take our Bibles tonight, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1 and also Acts 17. Genesis chapter 1 and Acts 17 tonight. I'll tell you the verses here in just a minute, but be ready in both those passages. Genesis chapter 1 and Acts chapter 17. Okay, so I'm working on getting my turn there as well. All right. Genesis chapter 1 tonight. I'm going to just have, we're just going to read one verse from each of these passages. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read verse 27. And this is a verse many of you have heard. We've taught it a lot in the teen class as of the last year. And we're going to go ahead and look at it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." All right, now take your Bibles and go over to Acts chapter 17 tonight. Acts chapter 17. And we're going to read verse number 26 tonight. Of Acts 17, verse 26. The Bible says, "And He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Tonight, I'm going to be preaching on the topic of racism. And we're going to go ahead and get started with this passage. And dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You today, and we're going to come and deal with this difficult topic of the day. Lord, compared to the past, our country has come a long way, drastically. And yet there are still many voices in our nation that still use this as the battle cry for their ideology and everything else. And Lord, while we may all have our own opinions on this topic, Lord, may we come to the Word of God tonight. And if the Bible makes any other definition than what we already believe, may we adopt what the Bible says. Amen. And Lord, I just ask that You use this in all of our hearts and lives. Open up our hearts to Your Word. Lord, that we are able to come here today without any preconceived notions, or Lord, just make us tender to Your Word. Lord, use the Spirit tonight to deal in hearts and lives the way that You see fit. Lord, I ask that You hide me behind Your cross, hide me behind Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Just some statistics I wanted to read with you from the Pew Research Center about race in America. Here's some things about what people are saying. Race relations in the U.S. are generally bad. Out of all adults that were polled on this, 58% agreed with that statement. Out of the adults, the ones that were polled that were white, they were 56% said that race relations in the U.S. are generally bad. And 71% of blacks said it was bad. In the past, here's some other statistics. It says that Trump has made race relations worse. 56% of all adults believe that in the United States. The legacy of slavery affects the position of black people in America's society today a great deal or a fair amount. 63% agreed with that statement. Our country hasn't gone far enough in giving blacks equal rights with whites. 45% agreed with that statement. Not too or not at all likely that black people will eventually have equal rights. 16% agreed with that statement. I didn't read these to cause any political flare-ups in your life. I'm sure you have an opinion about those. And I'm sure you've already have, based on what I just read, if you're like me anyways, you already have things that have already flashed through your head as to why this is. or what the real issues are. We live in a wonderful country. I love the United States of America. I love being a citizen of it. And we're proud to be Americans. Part of loving something is loving it despite of its flaws. And no one can come here today and say that there isn't a problem with this, either presently or in the past. There is. But when we deal with this as Christians, it's so easy to just say, well, this is my opinion on the subject. This is a political thing. This has nothing to do with Scripture. You'd be wrong. And unfortunately, because it's not necessarily a topic that we preach on or teach on at all, and also in just the part of the world we live in, we don't deal with this as much as other parts of our country do. I think, sadly, we inadvertently skip over what the Bible might have to say about it. And so tonight I want to take a look at Scripture and point out some things about racism. To start off, though, I want to give you just the definition of racism. This is from the dictionary. It says, prejudice or discrimination by an individual or a community or an institution against a person or people on the basis of their racial or ethnic group. That's an agreeable definition. It's also the belief that a different race possesses distinct characteristics, abilities, or qualities, especially so as to distinguish them as inferior or superior to another. That is the classic definition of racism. For the past century or more, the sentence, if you heard it, you are a racist, would essentially communicate to someone. It's a very personal hit against someone. It would insinuate that you hate people of different backgrounds, ethnicities or something. It was very specific and very personal. It was something you believed and something you sometimes acted on based on your beliefs. It was identifiable. It was, if that was said to you and you didn't think that you treated people that way, you'd get defensive about it. Someone who is a racist can be identified by the actions he or she and the world and the words he or she says. While these clear racist attitudes and actions are considered racist, when the term racism is employed today, it is often being used to refer to something entirely different. Used to be a time it was just in the event of a white supremacy group or in those cases of dealing with racism. Today, the definition has changed. And I'm going to read you some of these definitions that have come out by some of these, I mean, they identify themselves as these woke authors, okay? So I'm not saying that in a derogatory way, but there are two primary recent adaptations to understanding of what racism is. The first is that racism is a system that is advantageous to white people while being disadvantageous to all others. This lady, her name is Robin DiAngelo, wrote a book about it, and she defines racism as a deeply embedded historical system of institutional power. Now, that's not what we just defined as racism. Okay? And whenever we're dealing with this, the reason why we're bringing this up is because today in our education systems, there's critical race theory and everybody's against it, but not everybody really knows what it is. But that's what it's talking about, is teaching kids, basically, that you are racist no matter what you do if you're white. That's literally how these people define it. And that it's not necessarily individuals that are racist, it is societies and institutions that are racist. So if an individual wanted to change racism, then they needed to help change society as a whole. Now, when we get into more of this, the second adaptation is that racism can be only perpetrated by those who are in power. That's another definition these people use. Essentially, you can only be a racist if you hate people of other ethnicities and have the power to put that hatred into action in harming or making life more difficult for people of other ethnicities. Okay, so that qualification basically gives an excuse to people of a minority to be racist towards those who aren't in the minority because they aren't in the position of power or they're not in the system of power. It gives them an excuse to racism. because they're not racist because they're not the ones in control. If racism is societal, political, and systematic, it is not personal. If racism can only be held by those in power, it is less universal. So what does the Bible say about racism? Okay, and what are some biblical guiding principles that give us a look at this? So let's gain a bit of knowledge today about this. First of all, we must understand humanity. Okay, and we read that passage in Genesis chapter 1 to understand this simple truth. We are created in the image of God. We are created in the image of God, regardless of your race. Amen. And one could say this, the human race, in which the human race, there's different colors, there's different types, there's different things, but it's all one race. Okay? Now, we read that second passage in Acts chapter 17, verse 22, or in verse 26. Paul is a Jewish man speaking to a group of Gentile men on Mars Hill when he makes this claim. And he is leveling it right there with them. He says, we are of one blood, all nations, the human race, right? Another thing about humanity is that not only are we created in the image of God, we're also of one blood, but also this, we're all sin cursed.
Amen.
That is the basics of humanity, is that everyone is marred by the curse of sin. So essentially, there is a perfect equality in this world. We're all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. Whenever you deal with this, you see about the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. And at the end there. And the truth is that's the first step we have to understand when we're dealing with racism in the Bible is humanity. We're all of the human race. Now, the next topic I want to bring up is when we think of racism as classically defined, we think of skin color. You know, honestly, the Bible doesn't mention skin color. Now, in Genesis chapter 10, you read about the nations when they're divided up after the flood. And Genesis chapter 11 tells you why they were divided up. But Genesis chapter 10 tells you about the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, it's easy to assume that at the Tower of Babel, when he divided up the languages, that he divided up the ethnicities, but it doesn't say he changed the color of their skin on that day. He just says that he changed the languages. I really do believe that the races and the different skin colors existed even before the flood. And they were always a part of it. And it just divided up that way. And the ethnicities, I don't think they were created on the day of the Tower of Babel. But the day of the Tower of Babel, they were divided up by languages, and they were divided up by what we call nations in the Bible. So, one thing about skin color, it's not a topic of Scripture. Also, the topics of Scripture, not necessarily skin color, it's cultural, it's beliefs, but it's not a skin complexion. I mean, you'll never really see a time, and I might be wrong on this, there might be one time that I can't think of, but a major time in Scripture in which people are divided up by a skin color. It's almost always based on what gods they believe in, by the cultures they are from, but the Bible doesn't define them by the color of their skin. It's assumed that skin color is based on Genesis chapter 10, but that doesn't necessarily mean about skin color. So nations, this is God's design. So God designed nations. Do you understand that? When God created the world, He not only created race and different skin colors, but He created these nations. It was a result of them. Just go to Genesis chapter 11. You'll see it in Genesis chapter 11. If you're not going to turn there, that's okay. I'm going to read these passages to you out loud. But this is found in Genesis chapter 11. And starting in verse number 1 of Genesis 11, it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they made brick of stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.'" Now understand, right after Noah got off the ark, he told the people, he told Noah and his family, go into the all parts of the world, and they didn't. Okay? Go and be fruitful and multiply, go into all parts of the world. They didn't do that. They stayed all together as one big family. And here they are in what many believe is modern day Iraq, okay? The plains of Shinar, okay? Now they are one group. They are building this tower. And the Lord came down to see the city, verse 5, and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad from the face of the earth." Here's what was going on. The Lord is seeing exactly what happened before the flood. They're doing what is right in their own eyes. They're of one language. Now, keep in mind, before the flood's about 1,000 years. We don't really know what kind of technological advances they had before the flood. Really, all we know about what happened before the flood is the building of the ark with Noah. We don't know. We know it was evil in those days. We know it was wicked. But we don't really have any ideas of what it looked like on the earth before then. There could have been technology and things because they worked together. I want you to think about this. Until the last couple centuries, the world was still divided mostly. Within the last 2 centuries, I would say, the world has been connected on a whole different level. And think about the advances in human history as we know it in the last 2 centuries. We went from no electricity to having fully electrical homes within 2 decades. We went from riding around on a horse to fully automatic cars to now electric cars, in which require no fuel, within 100 years. Okay? And there was thousands of years before that. What I'm trying to say is the Lord understands that if man communicates like this, they're never going to rely on Him. And the Lord designed the nations with a purpose. He divided them up. They went their separate ways. I'm not joking. I saw this, and you've probably seen this too. There's literally an app that helps you learn languages. You know what it's called?
Babel.
Have you seen that?
Yeah.
There's an app that helps you learn other languages, and it's called Babel. I'm like, whoever made that, smart Alex, you know? What in the world? What are they messing with there, you know? All of what's going on today with the world getting connected with nations is all part of Scripture. We see the origin of the nations back in Genesis. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about what they're like in the present. In Luke chapter 21, verse 7, he says, "And they asked him, saying, 'Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will be when these things shall come to pass?' And he said, 'Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by.'" Verse 10, "And then said he unto them, 'Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom.'" Okay, he mentions the nations again. But you know, there's still a future in those nations too. This is something that was honestly a revelation to me this last week. You can ask Pastor Tony about it. It was kind of funny. This was actually, Brother Firebar brought this to my attention. It was funny. But I had never thought of it this way. at the end of the millennial reign, after the rapture, a thousand-year kingdom, okay? At the end of the 1,000 years, it says that Satan will be loosed to go and tempt who? The nations. Even through the millennial reign of Christ, there is still a division of nations. There is still a future with these nations. And that is not just race and skin color. That's languages and cultural and ethnicities, everything else. Nations, okay? So that's what the Bible brings to the fact about nations. It doesn't ever bring up skin color necessarily. Brings up nations and ethnicities. But what does the Bible say in regards to discrimination? Because that's what people are worried about with racism, and that's the concern, is discrimination. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, all the way back in the law, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, and a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." Look at that verse right there in chapter 10, verse 17 of Deuteronomy, says it. He regardeth not persons. All right, Acts chapter 10. Verse 34 says something along the same lines. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Okay? This is talking about discriminating against someone who's not like you. God is not a respecter of persons. He's not going to discriminate against them. Okay? Now look at this. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. "For there is no respect of persons with God." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." The entire book of Philemon's on this, as a matter of fact, okay? The respecter of persons. Onesimus comes back to Philemon with this letter from Paul, and Paul writes on behalf of him and tells Philemon basically the same thing. Treat your slave now as your brother because he is your brother in Christ. Whenever you come to James chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou there in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." Okay? He's saying, hey, don't have the faith of God. Don't be living the Christian life in partiality towards others. Okay? Verse 4, "Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts?" That's what the Bible just said about discrimination. It is, you have become judges of evil thoughts. Verse 5 of James chapter 2, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" You know, this was such an issue in Jesus' day that he even used it as an illustration with his men. When he was teaching the disciples about loving your neighbor, what parable did he tell to deal with this loving your neighbor regardless and not having respect for person? Anybody have an idea? The Good Samaritan. The Samaritans were of a different ethnicity than the Jewish people. They were related distantly, but they were different. And there was a lot of animosity towards each other. A lot. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, verse 30, he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. He deals with the fact that here's this man going to Jericho, gets robbed, left on the side of the road. Here comes two priests walking by. They don't do anything. Then a man, a Samaritan, who honestly could have used his animosity towards the Jews as a reason to walk by, but he instead chose to love that man, take him in, take care of him and everything else, and put him back. The Good Samaritan. You see, that is an example of what the Lord teaches and what the Bible teaches on this thing of discrimination. Oftentimes in the New Testament, we even hear about the different... The Lord really divides it up like this, Jew and Gentile, the Jew and Greek in the Bible, okay? You see, God's desire in doing this was for the Jews to be a kingdom of priests. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, and Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6 talks about that. It says in 19, verse 6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." That was what the purpose of the Israel nation was supposed to be. Also, not only that, keep in mind, they were to be a light to the Gentiles. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, it says, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles." By the way, God's purpose is still true for Israel. They will be a light to the Gentile people, especially during the tribulation period. Whenever we go with, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles." In Isaiah chapter 60, he mentions it again. But you know, that was the purpose for Israel, but honestly, for most of its history, Israel despised its neighbors. They weren't a light to the Gentiles. And when we're reading the Old Testament, you find that even by the time of Jesus, Jews hated Gentiles and separated themselves from the Gentiles as much as possible. And in his death on the cross for the entire world, Jesus became the mediator, not only between us and God, but he broke down the wall of division between Gentiles and Jews. The Bible speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us," referring to the Greeks and the Jews. They are one in Christ. So what I'm bringing out here tonight, we're all one race. God had a perfect for us, had a perfect plan for a specific race. That plan still exists. That those covenants he made with Israel are still true. But in Christ, and because he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament of the law, in Christ, he has allowed in the Gentiles. And the Bible says in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." So not only are we physically one race of one blood, if you are saved, you are no longer of any nations of this earth. You are of but one nation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are adopted into the family of God under the precious blood of Jesus Christ. One in Christ. And that's really what the Bible even mentions about any kind of divisions in this world. Ultimately, those divisions in Genesis were a result of man's sin. And the same is true today. Any kind of racial division that exists today is a result of the hardness of man's heart and sin. And whenever we as Christians have to deal with this thing, we got to have some real wisdom. Because if the world is redefining what racism even is, how are we supposed to deal with it? How are we supposed to view it? How are we supposed to handle it? Well, here's the wisdom in all this. The truth is, we don't need to really get involved with the affairs of this world in that sense. When dealing with accusations from other people about, and this will happen, if you are white and you are a Christian, you are a racist. Okay, that's just what people think today. They think there is animosity between us. They honestly view us as getting easily offended by things. They view us in a way that, in a way of weakness, I guess you would say. But I say, as if for Christians, here's a couple things to keep in mind. First of all, watch out and beware of the false religion of the Church of Woke. And I mean this, okay, listen. It's a false religion, folks.
That's right.
It's a works-based false religion that literally has penance that has to be paid. Okay? It's irredeemable. There's no hope in it. And there's even a superiority to where there's not even equity in the thing that they claim to be the most equitable group of people. Whenever you deal with this, when I say irredeemable people, here's a quote. If you're a white person in America, social justice educator, Robin DiAngelo has a message for you. You're a racist, pure and simple, and without a lifetime of conscious effort, you always will be. You just can't help it. You see, because you've been swaddled in the cocoon of white privilege since you came sputtering out of your mother's womb, protesting the indignity of it all. That is the ideology we're dealing with, folks. And I'm just saying there's nothing that you and I can do to change what they're thinking about it. But that's shows how, when I say irredeemable, there's even, let's say we are just going to play with the notion with this group, that we ask them, well, what can we do to change? They literally say there is nothing we can do. Okay? Here's another thing. Like I said, with that, it's irredeemable. It's works-based. They want you to change your entire style of living. They want you to appeal to them in every way. It's works-based. It's a works-based church religion. Okay? You deal with penance. You know what's going on in California right now? California is literally having discussions on reparations. What I mean by that is they're having discussion with the black community about how they can pay them back for all of the institutional racism that they've experienced and their families experienced before them. And there's actually a proposal on the table, and I watched a little clip about this the other day. There's a proposal on the table in a certain county there, in which they were going to, with qualifying families, they were going to give $200,000 to in reparations. And a man went in there, and he said it wasn't enough. Reparations, it's penance. We owe them. We have to pay for our sins. That's what they're saying about this, and it's not true. There's a superiority complex with it all. But you see, with the gospel of Christ, nothing about it is works-based. Amen? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here's the situation. When we are aware, hey, we don't need to appeal to a group of people about this. What we have to do, though, is still preach the gospel to them. You see, the Bible says this in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew chapter 28, 18. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Folks, the only thing that will really change hearts and minds about this is a heart transplant. And it only comes through the renewing of your mind and the salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, you know, like Pastor mentioned today after his message, this is kind of the theme of even last week's message I preached. You can have a strong position on this, but don't allow your disposition to ruin it. You're allowed to have a strong position, but folks, I really do believe that we have to watch our dispositions. Amen. Ultimately, you have to be kind. You have to go with an understanding, not that you know more about what they're going through. Hey, we don't always know, okay? We don't always understand what they've been taught or what they think they've gone through or even what they have gone through. But we can go with a heart of compassion and with kindness, and we can apply what we know about the Lord and what we know about the Bible. Hey, any kind of discrimination I've held against someone is my personal sin, not the sin of society. The only thing that will change society is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we take those fundamental truths of our faith, and we also take the truths that we're all equal because we're all sinners. There is no Jew nor Greek. There is no master nor slave anymore because we are one in Christ. And we go and share the good news with them. You know what's funny? All these people are wanting equality and they're missing exactly where it's at. And we need to be the ones who give it to them. And this last thing I want to mention to you is this. Be patient yet confident. Be patient yet confident. You know, you're never going to argue someone to your side. Facebook doesn't do anything for you to argue on, okay? You're never going to argue someone to your side. You're also not God's chosen reconciler for all of man's problems. And also, we need to be confident in the Lord's plan. You know what we just read in Revelation and everything with that Revelation chapter 20 passage about the nations being judged? We know this, that there is going to be division between ethnicities and cultures until literally the end of time. And sometimes I think we can change that, even though the Bible just said it's going to be there. And as long as sin rules in this world, there will always be some kind of an injustice that happens. But we can live in light of eternity. We can live in light of the Lord Jesus. Hey, we don't have to agree with everything the world is saying about it. One thing we can do is have a sense of understanding, of compassion, trying to understand where they're coming from. But don't allow disposition to ruin the face of the position you hold. Don't allow our disposition to ruin the name of Christ. Amen. In this scenario. Well, that's all I have tonight in regards to this topic of racism. I'm sure a lot of this was stuff maybe you've heard. Maybe some of it was new to you. But the truth is, we are of one blood, all nations, made in the image of God. And we need to love others that way. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, I ask that you just take us away thinking about these truths. Lord, there's no way I can address every news article that comes out with this. But Lord, as we view those news articles, as we view what we see in our world today through the lens of Scripture, may you give us a confidence in your word. May you give us firm positions and principled firm positions in God's word. And Lord, may you teach us to have a disposition like Christ. Lord, may you teach us to love others compassionately, be kind and loving, and Lord, just genuinely care about others. Lord, if there is some kind of way we've been partial to others in our life and you've convicted us of that, Lord, I ask that we just give that over to you and forsake it. Lord, it is a sin. We're not supposed to be that way. And Lord, it's just because of our sin nature we are. But Lord, I ask that you help us to confess it and forsake it in our lives. Lord, teach us these things as we go our separate ways. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, as you come.